Well, good morning, New Life. So good to be able to gather together in God's house as his people and to open up his word. Last week, we began our message series in the book of Matthew, the first two chapters specifically, where we hear the nativity narrative of how Jesus was born. And so this week, we'll continue that. But one of the things I want to catch you up on, if you weren't able to be with us, is the fact that, you know, we're studying Matthew, but actually each one of the Gospels gives a vantage point of God sending his son to earth. And so one of the things that's important to note is that when we talk about the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, those are the first four books in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. When we talk about those, we're not talking about somehow they are making up their own version of the gospel. What we're talking about is that each one of them tells the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ from their vantage point. And so what happens is that when you put the four together, you get a fuller revelation of who God is and who we are and how God is going about saving all of humanity. And so God was very strategic and inspiring through his Holy Spirit in writers to write in their own vantage point with their own gifts and their own talents in order to communicate this revelation that he wanted about who his son is. And so this morning we'll continue in Matthew chapter 1. We'll be in verse 18 and we'll continue in unpacking what God wants to reveal to us through his word, through the lens of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, you can open there now. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. We'll be at chapter 1, verse 18. And the reason that I'm down here, if you weren't here last week, is because throughout this series, I wanted to represent something that's very foundational to who we are as Christians. And that is this, that God has come near. And so throughout history, many Christian traditions would have their pastor or priest, when the gospel lesson was read, would come and stand among the people, reminding us that this is not a God that is somehow just far off, somewhere aloof, who wound things up and then kind of left it to be. But we believe in a God who sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He wrapped himself in human wounded flesh, and he came near in order that we might be saved. And so would you do me a favor, and would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word this morning? Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. And so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, I pray for those that maybe this is the very first time that they're hearing your word proclaimed. I pray, God, that they might be open to your movement in their heart and life. They might make an allowance this morning that there is a God who loves them and might want to speak into their life this morning. And I pray, God, for the one who maybe is hearing this particular text for the 10th, 15th, 20th, or 100th time, that, God, they would open their eyes and their ears and their lives to hear it afresh and anew. So that, God, we may gather together not just to hear words, but to have an encounter with you as you reveal yourself in greater ways through your word. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. You can have a seat. So the text that many of us are familiar with when it comes to the nativity narrative is from the Gospel of Luke, but the Gospel of Luke takes everything from Mary's vantage point, and she becomes kind of the main character that everybody fixates or focuses on through her particular lens. The Gospel of Matthew, though, looks at Joseph, and Joseph really doesn't have a ton to do like in, when we traditionally think of the nativity narrative, but in the Gospel of Matthew, we begin to realize just the greater significance about who he is and what God is doing in and through his life. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this particular birth narrative is that, unlike us, Matthew isn't really consumed or fixated or focused on the details of the birth. We get really focused on the details of when somebody is born, right? We want to know how big the baby was. We want to know how long the baby was. We want to know where the baby was born. We want to know how many hours of labor there was. We want to know all kinds of details about the birth itself. But what's interesting with Matthew is that he's not concerned about the specific details of the birth. He's more concerned with the context of the birth. He's concerned with the conception and how that's taken place. He's concerned about this marriage that may or may not survive this event that's taken place. He's concerned with the struggle that's about to ensue for Joseph and whether or not he will choose to follow and trust in God's unique plan. And yet what happens is when we gravitate towards like these kind of sanitized details that kind of take away the context, when we gravitate to these sanitized details that we somehow want to make up in our mind, we actually put like polished things into the story that actually aren't there, and we lose the context, the raw, unpolished context that Matthew intentionally places there. And we've all done it. I mean, when I say the nativity scene, when I have you think of that, you think of your nativity scene that you put out at Christmas time, or the picture that you've seen with a blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus that is laying angelically in a manger of hay, and you've got Mary and Joseph positioned like Ola Mills took the picture on each side of them, and the animals are bowing down to worship Jesus somehow. That's the image that most of us pop up in our mind, but that is so far removed from the context that Matthew wants you to hear. Matthew wants you to hear the rawness of what's happening in this particular story. In fact, a couple of months ago, I had a conversation with my kids. I've got 4 children, and my oldest is 15, and then I have a 13-year-old, I just turned 12-year-old, and a 10-year-old. And I had a conversation a little while back because they were looking at some baby photos of them, or like, you know, when they were probably a couple of months old, and they were talking about how cute they were. And I, who sometimes am guilty of being too blunt, my wife says, I went detail by detail through each child and told them that they were not cute when they were born. I mean, they are beautiful children now, but when they were born, my first child came out and I was like, you know what? I was like, is this an alien or what? What? I've never experienced this before. One of my kids came out and her mouth was too big for her face. One of my sons came out and his head was too big for his body. I had several kids who had cone heads and several, you know, and they were yucky and gooey and all of these things and nothing that I expected, but we don't talk about things like that. We sanitize the real. And Matthew intentionally uses details to give you a raw, unfiltered understanding of what's taking place. And he draws from his Jewish tradition, specifically from the rabbinic tradition, which has a tradition of writing in a style, a genre, a literary style called Haggadah. And Haggadah is not concerned with the details of the story. It's concerned with making a point through a story. And so this particular transition from the genealogy we talked about last week to this portion of the story here, Matthew says here, I'm gonna tell you about this birth narrative, but the reason I'm telling you about it is because I wanna make a point through it. And it's so easy for us to miss the point. And so Matthew says, this is how Jesus was born. His mother Mary, who was engaged to Joseph, ends up finding herself pregnant unexpectedly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that significant? Because engagement during the first century was just like being married. Your marriage was
arranged early on in your life, and families would get together and they would determine that these two children were going to eventually be married, and deals were made, and certain cows and goats were given for brides, and all kinds of stuff that we're not familiar with and seems really foreign to us and doesn't quite make sense to us in the 21st century. But the reason you entered into a betrothal, an engagement, is because the family, the husband's family specifically, wanted to make sure that the bride had remained pure. And so when you entered into this year-long engagement, the bride and groom, they didn't talk. They didn't have a trial. They didn't like try to see, hey, are we compatible with one another? None of this mattered in the first century. The whole reason you took a year long in order to enter into an engagement was because everybody was going to view you as if you were already married yet. As if you were already married. What they were waiting on was, is this bride pure? Because if in this time period she began to show signs of pregnancy, then you would know that the bride wasn't pure, and then the engagement would be broken off. And so when Matthew includes this detail, when he's relaying us to the story, he wants you to realize how scandalous what's happening is. And everybody in their community would have been like, did you hear what happened to Mary? Did you hear about Mary and Joseph? Did you hear what's going on in their family? And everybody would have been talking about it and concerned with it. And, oh, I can't believe that. I didn't even know she was seeing anybody else. What's happening? Scandalous details that Matthew wants us to hear. And through this story, we're reminded that God moves in unexpected ways. And if you took that as just this story, if the only context you had for God moving in unexpected ways is a story, and for some of us this morning, that might be where you're at. The only context you have is, man, this sounds weird. This sounds odd. I've never heard of a God who would move in this type of way, because this might be the first time you're hearing of any of his stories. But if you read throughout the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible, what you discover is that the God of the universe always moves in unexpected ways. In fact, he goes to this guy named Moses in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. He says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses looks at him and says, you're crazy, God. I stutter, I stammer. I'm not a leader. There's other people who are better for this particular task. And God says, no, Moses, it's you that I want to do this. And so in unexpected ways, he goes to an unexpected person and calls him into his grand redemptive plan. You move along and you find the story of David, and you have David's father, Jesse, who gathers most of his sons together before the prophet Samuel, and Samuel's come to anoint the new king of Israel. And Jesse says, here's my boys. They're the strongest. They're the brightest. They're the most handsome. And Jesse goes down each one of them and says, nope. I'm sorry. Samuel goes down each one of them and says, nope, this isn't it. This isn't it. This isn't it. This isn't it. He's not it. And Samuel looks at Jesse and says, are you sure you don't have any more kids? And Jesse goes, well, there's this one guy. He's a ruddy little character, might be a buck 10 soaking wet. He's not very popular. He's out in the fields and he's a shepherd boy, but clearly he's not the one that you want to use. Clearly that's not who God has as the next king of Israel. And Samuel says, go get him. And David comes. And Samuel says this one right here. This is who God has anointed the next king of Israel. God has always worked in unexpected ways. And so you have God up to his old patterns of working in unexpected ways and through unexpected people and unexpected circumstances in order to accomplish his mission in this world, which is to redeem all of humanity. Which is to make himself known, to make sure that nobody else gets the credit, to make sure that nobody else is gonna be glorified this, that it's only people who step back and go, wow, I can't believe this is happening this way. It must be God, because I can't imagine this happening in any other situation. And what I want you to comprehend this morning as you think about this story and you kind of begin to relate it to your own life is, what if what you had in mind is less than what God has in store? What if what you had in mind of how everything was going to work out, what you had in mind of how your life was going to look, what you had in mind about all the dreams and visions and passions that you had, what if that is a less than plan than what God has in store for you. And we can get so fixated on how things didn't happen and didn't turn out. I mean, here Joseph is. I mean, he had in mind what his marriage was going to look like, what his engagement was going to look like. Maybe he was the type of guy that actually cared about the bridal party and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I mean, he had in mind what his life was going to look like, and it didn't include this. If you took a moment to reflect on your life, I wonder how many of us might be stuck in a pattern where we say things like this. I thought I was going to be. I thought I was going to be this. I thought I was going to be that. I thought I was going to be something. I thought I was going to be. And you fill in the blank for whatever you thought you were going to be. But because it hasn't turned out, okay, you're still fixated on that. And because you're fixated on that, you could be missing out on what God's doing now. Or I thought I was going to do. I thought I was going to do this. I thought I was going to do that. And you're so fixated on the fact that, man, things aren't working out quite like I thought they would. And yet God's opening up something new that you're missing. Or I thought I was going to have. I thought I was going to have this. I thought I was going to have that. And it looks different than what you thought it was going to. We can be so concerned and fixated with how things didn't happen that we can miss out on how God's making things happen. And for some of us, we have allowed ourselves to be so tied to something in our life that we actually need to have a funeral for that thing before we're going to be able to move on. We actually have to say, all right, God, I know in my mind, and I'm not sure what you're up to, and I don't fully understand it, and I don't know why things didn't necessarily turn out. And nothing that I'm going to say and nothing that we find in Joseph says that any of this is easy. So if you're sitting here going, well, yeah, if I just listen to what the pastor said, everything's going to be easy. I'm going to follow God. No, that's not how it works. It's actually extremely challenging, sometimes radically inconvenient and frustrating to follow God's plan, but it's so much greater than my plan. And so sometimes we have to have a funeral and put to death that thing that we're focused on and fixated on that is something that we thought it was going to be like so that we can actually step into God's plan and the new thing that he's doing in our lives. And so Joseph, when he's confronted with this, he looks at his options and he looks at what's taken place. And he's wrestling with whether or not he can trust that this is actually God moving. And scripture says that he's a righteous man, which means that he is one who would obey the law. And he looks at the situation and he says, you know what? I still love Mary. I don't know why she's gotten herself in this predicament. I'm not sure what's going on. And so it's just going to be easier if I divorce her quietly. It will save her public disgrace. I'll move on. I'll start over. I'll find somebody else. I'll get on with my life. And we'll just begin again. And so often, telling God how to do something is way easier than trusting he's doing something. Telling him all the deal, God, I know this is your plan, or you seem to be kind of talking about this, or you're up to something, but you know, God, maybe you didn't think through all the details. It's okay, I understand. You got a lot of people to keep track of. And so maybe, just maybe, you didn't think through all of this or the public humiliation we were going to experience of you moving in this particular way. And so God, if you want to back up and maybe recalculate, kind of like the GPS, recalculating, feel free to do that. But if you're not going to do that, then how about I take things into my control and I operate how I think I should. And what we do is we develop this kind of, I'll do it myself. We get in this situation and we're not quite sure. It's a little bit frustrating and it's definitely inconvenient. But we can't really kind of fully see how God's going to make this all work. And we get into that situation and we come to the conclusion, I'll just do it myself. And we sound like the 3-year-old who's trying to figure out how to do something and the parents trying to help them and they just go, I'll do it myself. And again, if you look throughout the Old Testament, you find people who tried to do it there themselves. You can go back to Moses. God says, Moses, I'm going to have you lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses saw the suffering of his people. And Moses saw the slavery of his people. And Moses saw the abuse of his people. And God saw the slavery of the Israel people, the people of Israel. And God saw the abuse of the people of Israel. And God saw the oppression of the people of Israel. So you have Moses who sees that this, and you have God who sees this. When Moses sees it, his first instinct is not only just rage, but he murders an Egyptian soldier. That was his way of dealing with the fact that his people were being oppressed. That was his way of dealing with the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. When God sees it, he says, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And not only are you going to lead them out, but Pharaoh's actually going to allow you to leave. And then he's going to try to chase you down. But I'm going to guide and direct and order your steps. Both people saw the same circumstance. God sees the circumstance, Moses sees the circumstance. But the plans were radically different. How they were going to deal with that circumstance was radically different. And so Joseph comes to the situation and he knows the prophecies. He knows his ancestors. He knows what's been talked about. He gets it. There's been 400 years of silence, but all of a sudden God is up to something new and unexpected. And he's got to decide, where will I place my trust? And the reality is that what we need to ask ourselves, what are we trying to fix in our power that God wants to make to come to pass in his power? Because when we try to fix it in our power, it gets messy and broken and we become not the people of God, but we become something else. But when we trust things to come to pass in his power, we have to lean in and we have to trust and we have to depend on his faithfulness, and we discover the greater richness of who God is and who he can be in our lives. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are greater than my thoughts. I don't always understand them. I have to recognize that he sees things from a different vantage point or perspective than I do. And so Joseph considers these things. And as he considers these things, an angel or a messenger appears to him in a dream. If you could go back to a critical moment in your life where you chose to follow your plan rather than God's plan, don't you wish you would have considered things? If you could go back to that moment in your life where you said, you know what, I'm going to do it my way rather than God's way, don't you wish you would have paused and considered things and leaned in and pressed in and attempted to hear what was the message that God wanted you to hear in that particular moment? How would that have critically changed your life? And so the messenger comes and gives Joseph, during a moment of hesitation, he gives Joseph an invitation to trust him. I get it, Joseph. Your plan sounds in your mind like it's going to be great. Your plan sounds like it's going to work out. But I'm telling you, it won't work out the way you think it is. And so I want you, Joseph, to trust in me. And the angel comes, the messenger comes and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. A whole lot easier than it sounds. Don't be afraid, really? Do you know what people are going to say about us? Do you know what my life's going to look like? Do you know the chirping that's going on? We're in a small village. Everybody knows everybody's business. Do you get what's about to happen? Don't be afraid, because this child's going to save his people from their sins. And it says all this occurred. All this uniqueness, all this uncommonness, all this unexpected things occurred to fulfill the words of the prophets, so that we would recognize that God was on the move again and that he was faithful in the past and he is choosing to be faithful again. And then there's this incredible term that's utilized within this text where the author says, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And Matthew is a master writer at this point, because at the very beginning, the very first chapter of his book, he declares that Jesus is Emmanuel, God is with us. He is God of the universe, coming incarnate, wrapping himself in wounded flesh and coming near to us. And then all this stuff happens throughout the book, all this crazy stuff. And Jesus begins to walk this earth and he heals. And then all of a sudden he calls these really just these difficult and unexpected people to come and follow him. And then all of a sudden you think that he's kind of rising in fame, and then he's crucified and all these types of things happen, and he's raised from the dead. And all these details are given about who he is and who we are. And at the very beginning he said, this is God with us. His name is Emmanuel. And the very last verse, in chapter 28, verse 20, you know what he says? This same one who was with you in the beginning, he will be with you to the very end of the age. And so he's not concerned with all the craziness that went on between the beginning of his book and the end of this book. He just wants you to know, no matter your circumstance, no matter your situation, that God is trustworthy and he is with you. He is with you. And it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter. Not that it's not hard. Not that it's not fearful. Not that it's not frustrating. Not that it's not inconvenient. It doesn't matter what the circumstance or situation says, because God is with you. And so Joseph wakes up. And his circumstance or situation doesn't change one bit. He has this incredible encounter with a messenger who tells him the only thing that's changed, the only thing that makes a difference in his situation, is that all of a sudden the context of his situation has changed. Because before it was him and Mary against the world, right? It was, hey, it's us two, and we're going to have this baby, and we're going to have to face all this criticism and all this ridicule and all these people gossiping about us. We've got to do all that. It's just me and you, Mary, and I'm not quite sure if we can handle that, so I'm out. But after he listens to the messenger and he realizes that God is going to be with him, the only thing that's changed is not his circumstances, it's still going to be difficult, not his situation. Mary's still going to be conceived by, have a baby by the Holy Spirit. That's crazy stuff, right? People are still going to talk about them, but the context has changed, because now in his context is God. The context has changed. And so I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your situation, but I know this. You can operate from two different contexts. You can operate from one that says God is with me, or you can operate from one that says I'm all by myself. But the context makes all the difference in the world. My boys, they played on a soccer team at their Christian school back in Michigan, and they literally lost every single game for 3 years. Every single game, they got obliterated. It wasn't even close, all right? And the reason is we were a smaller school who only had a couple of kids that could play. We could barely put a team together, and we played all these larger schools that had these great teams and great talents. And so we went through year one, lost every game. Year two, lost every game. Year three, lost every single game until the very last game of the season, and we're up by one goal. And you would have thought it was the World Cup. You had parents running up and down the line, and you had us jumping up and down, and you had us cheering, and you had us doing all of those things, right? And then all of a sudden, the final whistle blew. When that final whistle blew, all of a sudden, our kids went berserk. There was tears. There was jumping up and down. There was all kinds of craziness going on. And as we were walking away, I heard a parent from the other team, and they said, hasn't this team ever won a game? And I looked at them and said, nope, they haven't. And the reason they didn't understand our elation is because they didn't have the context of 3 years of losses. And the reason sometimes we don't understand, what's going on, or we don't understand somebody's joy or their elation or their trust or whatever. And we look at their circumstance and we look at their situation. The reason we don't understand is because we don't understand their context. Because for some of us, we look at their context and say they should be overwhelmed. They should be fearful. They should be just like crumbling in a fetal position somewhere. But see, in their context, they have the God of the universe that has stepped into that. And in Psalm 23 says that he will be the good shepherd who will shepherd us through the valley of the darkest of times. The reason that we have people, and if you're new here today, you might have been watching, you know, us worship, and you don't, you're skeptical about this God thing, and you're not quite sure about it. And you're like, man, why are these people raising their hands? Why are they singing these songs? Why are they saying amen? Why are they getting so excited? It's because we have the context of what God has done in our lives. The reason we're celebrating is because for some of us, we once were lost, but now we're found. And we remember the context of being lost, and we're elated because now we're found. The reason that we're excited is because some of us have had disease and cancer, and it was wreaking havoc on our body. But all of a sudden, God, the great healer, healed us. And because he healed us, we have this context of what our life was like with cancer and what our life is like free from cancer. We had this context of our marriage that was being broken, and we were heading our different directions, and we were going to divorce court. And all of a sudden, we chose to submit to the God of the universe and invite Jesus into our life. And now we have a marriage, and it's not a perfect marriage, but it's a blessed marriage, and it's a healthy marriage. And we have the context of what things could have been like, and then what things are like with God. And so we celebrate, and we give joy, and we give praise, and we give honor, because we have the context that God is with us. And we can trust in him, that he is faithful. See, Joseph, his circumstance, his situation does not change. But he knows that now God is with him. And he allows that internal message to shape his actions from that way forward. See, too often we're waiting for external fixes and transformation before we're willing to trust God. And God says, no, that's not how I operate. I need you to walk in obedience and trust first. Because my plans are higher than your plans, and my ways are greater than your ways, and your circumstance might not change a whole lot, but I'm going to give you this. I will be faithful, and I will be with you. And we want to say, when God, fix my marriage, then I'll follow you. Or at least fix my spouse, because they need fixing. Fix my kids. Fix this situation. Fix this circumstance, and I'll trust in you, then I'll follow you. God saying, no. That situation changing is not what's going to bring you joy. That situation changing is not what's going to bring you happiness. Not situation making everything all better. That's actually not, maybe it's kind of a little bit relief from the reality of life, but we live in a sinful, broken world. So there's just going to be something else around the corner. Here's what's going to make the difference. If you choose to trust in me and walk in obedience, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Where do you trust? And what do you trust that's going to be faithful? See, I'm the type of person, and maybe I'm the only one. I don't think that I am. I'm the type of person that's it's really easier for me to trust in the faithfulness of an itinerary than God. And so I wish that God would just give me the next 10, 15 steps of what's going to happen, because then I'd walk just easily in it. And I'd be like, okay, long as this is the way things turn out, I know that I can trust in this faithfulness. And so I'm going to walk in that. But what we're doing is we're putting our trust in the itinerary, not God. God says, I want you to trust in my faithfulness, and I'm not going to give you the next 10 steps, but I'm going to give you the first one. And once you discover my faithfulness and that foundation is sure, where you place that first step, guess what? I'll give you the next place to put your next foot. And after that one's sure, and you recognize that I am trustworthy and that I am faithful, I'll give you the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. And then we begin to march out in obedience to God, and we discover the grandness and the richness and the beauty of his faithfulness and what a relationship with him looks like. And it's not easy. And it can be inconvenient. And there can be doubts that happen. And there can be frustrations. But it's choosing to say, in light of all this, I still choose to trust you. I still choose to trust you. I still choose to walk in your ways. And Joseph, in light of the whole situation, nothing changes. The circumstance doesn't change. Nothing gets dramatically easier or better for him. He chooses to trust God. And the way that we see it revealed through this particular narrative is he names his son Jesus. When he names his child Jesus, he says, you know what? he makes claim that this is my child. And when he makes claim that this is my child, guess what he takes on? All the rights and responsibilities of a parent for that child, and all the financial responsibilities for that child, and all the problems and challenges that go with that child. When he says, I will name my son Jesus, he's saying, God, I am choosing to go with your plan. I am choosing to trust you. I don't know how it's all gonna work out, but I know you do. I am choosing to trust in you. What do you need to name in your life today that declares, I trust you? I trust you, God. I trust you. I don't know how it's gonna turn out. And I don't know why things are happening the way they are. But I know in the midst of it all, that all things are working towards the good of those who trust in you. Teach me, oh God, to trust you. Give me the strength to trust you. Open my eyes to your faithfulness. And the second thing is this. What could you potentially be missing out on if you don't trust him? See, Joseph could have gone his other way. And he would have missed out on being a part of God's greater plan for his life. He could have gone another route. He could have said, you know what, Mary? Separate ways. He could have foregone all the headaches and frustration and the gossip and all of that. But he would have missed out on experiencing the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? God, we come to you and we know that we live in a world where things get complicated and frustrating and difficult and challenging. And God, in no way do I want someone to hear your word to us this morning and somehow think that following you is easy or that everything's gonna be perfect. God, what I pray that we each hear today is that you are trustworthy and that you are faithful and that you are with us. Those are the things that I can build my life upon. Those are the things that are foundational, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. Those are the things that God, when the earth feels like it's shaking, that I ground myself in, that you are faithful, that you are trustworthy, and that you are with me. And so God, I pray that every person here would sense you speaking them to them today. And there's a situation going on in their life that is rocking them right now. If there's a situation that they're unsure of, if they're trying to make a decision between one way and another, that they would know that you are with them, that you are trustworthy, and that you are faithful. So God, we commit our lives into your hands. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you leave today, may you go with the knowledge that your circumstance, your situation may not change when you walk out those doors, but you can rest in the confidence that God is with you, that he is trustworthy, and that he is faithful. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. I hope to see you again next week.